still kind of sends me, gets me chills. And but yeah, that is was a special time and for me. And I may have said that the last time, but you know, Mike could tell I was pretty green in international travel, and he sat by me on the airplane flying over there to Beijing, and kind of took me under his wing and watched over me that trip. I don't know where he was the night I got arrested, but he wasn't where he should have been. So I got in trouble. But anyway, it sure is good to be back with you. And I love this. This is this wasn't here the last time, but while we walked in, it just popped. It's a fine thing. I believe in excellence. I think that as we serve the Lord in our local churches, I just love when you can kind of tell the spirit of excellence is over a place. And we should always, I believe, reach for better ways to do what we're doing, and believe in God to provide for those things. And obviously, y'all have that. And I sense that spirit of excellence over this church, something we always reach for at Agape, at our old church. But today, I want to talk to you a little bit, if I could, about something else that always want to be reaching for. And I feel like the church always needs to be reaching. Somehow we have to walk in a contentment, but we never want to be satisfied. You know, it's like we walk in a contentment that God, that we're of our relationship with the Lord, that we have peace with God through the work of the cross. We have contentment in our lives, but we're reaching for more. We're reaching for more, to be more effective for God. We want to reach more. I want to see how close I can walk with the Lord while I'm on this earth. I know I'm going to see Him face to face one day, but there's a challenge in my spirit, like just how close can I walk with You, Lord, while I'm on this earth? You know, I want to be like Enoch. I want to have that testimony that he walked with God. And when that's the testimony I want people to remember me by. Not so much that I pastored a church or I did this or I did that, or but that he walked with God and that he loved God. I want that to be the legacy that I leave my family, my children. And so we're reaching for more. We're reaching for more. And one of the things I believe the church has to always be reaching for is that we can continue to reach to relate to one another better. That we are always reaching to be in better relationship with one another in a way that would honor Christ, that we'd be relating to brothers and sisters in our churches. We'd be relating to other churches in a way that would honor God. All these things are very important to the Lord. When you remember that God relates to us, a lot of the way He relates to us is how we are relating to others. Amen. So we can cry out and pray for more of God's power and His Spirit and His fire and His presence, but if we're not rightly relating to one another on a horizontal plane, then we're not going to have much of the vertical power and presence of God that we desire. Amen. It's to the church that Paul talked to us about not grieving the Holy Spirit. You know, he didn't say that to lost people. He said it to the church. Grieve not the Holy Spirit. And one of the ways we grieve the Holy Spirit, or we minimize, you know, the word grieve actually means to kind of quench, you know, like to spray water on a fire. And we want to do everything in our lives to promote the fire of God. Amen? We want the fire and the power of God being real in our lives and real in our churches. And to do that, I have found that sometimes I just have to go back to the very basics of Christianity and just go back to the foundations. And if you would, turn with me to John chapter 13. And I just want to share some things that the Lord was speaking to me on personally. And things that we had to walk through when we were pastoring, things that we were challenged with. And I want to challenge you this morning and with these things. Let's pray together. As you turn to John chapter 13, and we're going to be looking at verse 34, will be the focus of the text today. Let's just pray together and let's ask God to speak to our hearts personally. Let's ask Him to speak to us corporately as a congregation of believers. Father, we do want to just come before You, Lord, and I just want to thank You first and foremost for this opportunity to share Your Word, Father, with these precious believers, these the people that you've gathered in this place today, Lord. I know how much you love them. I thank you for Pastor Mike and Pastor Cheryl, Lord, for just your hand being upon their lives and for using them, Lord. We just continue to pray your blessings over them, Lord. And that God, that you give them clear direction, Lord, as they lead. And Father, their hearts, I know, I love their hearts. And I just pray, Father, that you continue to just speak into their lives and walk with them and give them direction and give them grace to follow you as they lead others, Lord. So, Father, I just pray, though, today that you just grant to all of us a spirit of wisdom and revelation, that we would see the things we need to see today about ourselves and about you, that you would grant to us, Lord, the ability to know the things we need to know. I just ask for prophetic anointing to be released over all our lives, Lord, that we would know things in the Spirit, that we would see things in the Spirit through the just your illumination would be and your revelation in our hearts, God. And so you know what we all need today. And so, Lord, I just thank you that you will speak into each one of our lives. And as we humble ourselves today, God, that we can leave here changed, Father, that you can so touch our lives that our lives will be changed forever. And we just rejoice in that, Lord, and give you praise and give you glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, 34 is a powerful verse. It's a challenging verse, I believe, because he's speaking. You know, most of you know that John 13, 14, 15, there's a whole lot of red letters in those chapters. And that's because Jesus is speaking, and he's speaking to prepare his disciples for his leaving. He's preparing them and speaking the most important things of truth that will help them as he leaves so they can continue to rightly relate to one another and rightly relate to the Father. And so in John 13, he comes to the place and he says, "A new commandment I give unto you." Now, most of you know too that this is the chapter where he actually starts the chapter with he's going and washing the disciples' feet. And so he's flowing in a discourse of how to relate to one another. And he comes to this place and he says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another." Okay? Now, he's speaking the most important things that he can possibly deposit into his people. And I remember sensing some of that when I was preparing to leave my church after all that time. I remember every message counted. Every message I was trying to deposit as much into them as I could, because I knew that my resignation was coming close. And Jesus, and I feel Jesus' heart a little bit here. I connect with what he's saying. He says, first of all, I'm just going to ask you this simple thing, that you focus on loving one another. don't get so complicated with everything. Don't get so heavenly minded that you lose track of how important it is to relate correctly to one another on the earth and how much that counts in the life of the church and the life in the heart of the Father. Amen? So he just says, love one another. I said, well, that's good. You know, that's a good thing. And that word, of course, you know, in the Greek is agape. That's that sacrificial love that gives of itself sacrificially and doesn't expect anything in return. So Jesus didn't say and just have good feelings about one another. That's another Greek word called phileo. But the Greek says, Jesus is saying, I want you and I command you to love one another, to be willing to give sacrificially of yourselves to benefit the other, you know, without expecting anything in return. That's what agape love is. That's what he's saying to the church. That's what he's having to tell his disciples before he leaves, because he knows us. He knows what our hearts. He knows how we are. But then he says something even more profound, Mike. He says, not only that you love one another, but he sets a bar or a standard in front of him. He says, this is how I want you to love each other. And this blew me away. As I have loved you, that you love one another. You know, he didn't leave it in general sense. He then put it very specifically how he wanted us to relate to one another once he's gone and until he returns. Love each other like I love you. Wow, what a standard. How far we fall short of that standard when we begin to go back and see and think and meditate on how Jesus loves us and how he has demonstrated his love to those who were following him so close. But I like this. He's saying, he continues and he says, that you also love one another. He says it again. He says, by this shall all men know that you really are my disciples if And I think this is one of the greatest ifs of the Bible right here. There's a lot of ifs, but here's a powerful one right here. A very pivotal if you would. If, he said, this is how they're going to know if you're the real deal. This is how they're, not that you come to church, not that you pay your tithes, not that you read your Bible, not that you shout hallelujah, not that you have good worship services, not that you prophesy, but that you love one another the way I have loved you. That's how they're going to know, and that's what's going to get the attention of the world right there. Not our good services. I love good services, I love good worship, I love good prophesying. All those things, but that's not the standard that Jesus set in front of his disciples as he was preparing them to leave them. Wow. So he says, this is how they're going to know. So we've been called to be his disciples. That's what's going to set us apart. So here's the thing. When I set my heart and I look at that and I say, Lord, I fall short of that. I fall miserably short of loving others and loving the body of Christ and loving my brothers and sisters as you love me. Something radically is going to have to change inside of me. See, what we want to do is says, if my, all those brothers and sisters would get their act together, then I could really love them as Christ loved me. But that's not the right perspective. See, what God wants, sacrificial, agape love means I love you and I choose to love you. Whether you ever change anything about you or not, I am going to volitionally, of my own act of my will, love you and let God empower that. You see, it's not about people around you changing so you can love them. It's about radical change happening in your life and in your heart so the love of God that's already resident there can flow out of you freely to other people. Amen? Amen. So it's not about them changing. Amen? So you can forget that. There's some things after 21 years, Tina and I would just have to write it down sometime. This will probably never change. This person will probably do this for eternity. And it'll continue. What we have to do is learn to change and let God to transform. So we need radical transformation of the human heart to be able to love this way. How many of you can at least think amen? Like, if I'm going to love that way, and the Lord didn't say pray about it, think about it, vote on it. He said, this is a commandment I'm giving to you. So if I'm going to follow the Lord and really come anywhere close to this standard, there's going to have to be radical transformation, metamorphosis, if you will, of my character. Amen? I'm going to have to be a whole lot more like Jesus than like the old nature that lives in me, that finds it so hard, so difficult to love as Christ loved. Now, what I want you to do, first of all, is give you hope. That the whole concept of the true disciple is this. There's this longing. I love that. I was looking at that word longing, and I love that. That hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. What we have to begin to do, and I'm speaking from my heart, okay? So when I say we, I'm including myself. That we have to have sanctified longings. You know, God has to sanctify the desires and the longing of my heart. Because if He doesn't, if their longings are not under control of the Holy Spirit, I begin to long after stuff that doesn't matter in the kingdom. If God doesn't check my heart's passions and pursuits, I begin to pursue stuff that really doesn't matter in the kingdom. I give myself to stuff that doesn't matter. I give myself to programs and pursuits that doesn't matter anything on eternity and in the day that I face the Lord Jesus Christ. So I want the Lord, and I want to invite, part of my prayer life has to be, Lord, sanctify the longings of my heart. Holy Spirit, sanctify the pursuits and the passions of my soul and my heart. Sanctify what I'm reaching for in life. What if we begin to reach for this? Lord, before I die, I want to walk in this. I want you to so transform my heart. Take me through the metamorphosis, if you will, of my character, that I could truly walk before my brothers and sisters and love them even as you have loved me. Wow. You know, that may not get you the big headlines. It may not get you to the big conferences on the earth. It may not get you in a place of influence and power. May not even get you up on the platform of the local church. But boy, I tell you, you'll get the applause of heaven. All of heaven will stand up in applause when one person on the earth begins to give themselves to this holy pursuit of being able just to simply love people. And love. We can't love the lost until we're effectively loving one another. Amen? And so, just the things that God began to speak to my heart. And so I said, Lord, my prayer became just simply this. I need to be more like you. I fall short of the mark, Lord, every day. Even as pastor, I'm falling short. Even as leader, I fall short. If this is the standard, God, I need to be radically changed. My heart needs to be changed. Well, here the good news, folks, is that the Holy Spirit is fully committed to changing you. You know, he takes on the job as soon as you say yes. As soon as you open the window of your heart and admit your need and humble yourself before Him, the Holy Spirit says, no problem, that's all I needed. I'm taking charge of the project. You will be changed by my power. You will be changed by my Spirit because you're reaching for something that matters to the Father's heart. You're reaching for something that matters in the heart of Jesus Christ. You're reaching for something that matters in the kingdom. And the Holy Spirit comes and endorses that and promises that you will not fail in it because He will do the work in and through your life to succeed, that you succeed in this holy pursuit. This sanctified longing of your heart will be fulfilled. Oh, I like that. Because it's all on Him then. As soon as He gets the yes, as soon as I repent, or as soon as I agree and say, Lord, I've never walked in that. Lord, I need to walk in that. I fall short of the mark. I ask You to forgive me. But God, I'm opening the door of my heart to change me, to bring me through that metamorphosis, to make me more like Your Son. Amen. Amen. Callings. The primary calling of our life as a believer is to be a disciple. I don't believe every believer answers that call. I believe that's once we get saved, it's still another calling. It's a call to Him for salvation, but there's a call to follow Him. Amen? Not every believer, and I finally saw that as a pastor, not every believer answers the call to discipleship on this earth. And so the only ones that you can really manage and pastor and lead and do things is those who have said yes to discipleship. Not just yes to salvation, but yes, I want to follow Jesus Christ. I want to follow His example. I want to be like Him. I want to do what He did. I want to walk with Him. Those are the people that have said yes. So the calling is to Him. Then the calling is to follow Him. And you know what's so powerful when somebody says, I don't want to just get saved and get to heaven. I want to be a follower of Jesus on this earth every day of my life, every month of every year. You know, I want to follow Jesus Christ. You know what He said and what He promised when He was calling Peter and John and Matthew? What was He saying? He was saying, follow me. What would He say? And I will make you fishers of men. What He's saying is, you start following me and I'll transform your life. Your whole life, your whole thinking, your whole heart will begin to change. He's saying, as you follow me, your life will be changed. And that's one of the ways we know that we're truly following Him, is our life is changing. Our hearts are changing. Our thinking is changing. We are going through metamorphosis and transformation by the Holy Spirit. Our character of our lives are being rearranged. Our lives are coming under divine order, if you would. Amen? And that's the promise. All you got to do is say, yes, I'll follow you, Jesus. I want to be a disciple. I don't want to just miss hell. I don't want to live on earth missing hell. I want to be a disciple. And so the calling is to Him. The calling is to follow Him. I think the highest calling we have on this earth is to be like Him. It's a calling to Him. It's a calling to follow Him. But the highest calling we have is to be like Him. And I just believe God's raising that up again as a standard in the church. To say, Lord, with a song of the bride is, Lord, I want to be like You. Lord, I want to be like, I heard it prayed today. And it just kind of confirmed my heart what He wanted to say. And I know you guys know all this. I know there's a lot of mature Christians here today. that know these principles. But I just felt like the Lord wanted to breathe some fresh fire on it for us today, including me, including myself. And so we want to be like Him. And so we say, Lord, let the transformation take place. Begin in me. Begin in my heart. Now, there's three things I want to share with you. And this is just the text of my message. I said, Lord, as I sat here and thought about these things, I said, Lord, You said we're to love one another as You have loved us. And so I said, Lord, I've got to have something. You know, I need something to look at. I need something to pattern after if I'm going to begin to allow this to happen in my life. I said, how did You love us? Show me. I mean, I know You gave everything, and I understand, but show me the pattern. How did You love us? How did You demonstrate Your love for us? See, I believe that the Gospels are a picture of Jesus walking on the earth, showing the church, this is how you're to be. This is how you're to this is the model. You know, He modeled out a life of what He wanted our lives to be like. And the epistles are inspired writings of the Holy Spirit through the apostles that teach the church how to behave. You know, it's like Jesus modeled it in his life, and then over here in the epistles, He says, okay, church, this is how we're to behave. Because a lot of times, as we go through the church, sometimes we just don't know how to behave. And we have to just go back to the basics. And if we lose sight of this whole context of the simplicity of saying, Lord, I want to just be like You. I want to accurately represent You on the earth. Isn't it a tragedy when you or me or the church misrepresents the heart of Jesus on the earth and the lost people see it? It just breaks my heart. But we can come and begin to reach for a spirit of excellence in our lives and in our character that will bring us beyond those things. The first thing that came to my heart, and I just want to step you through this, would you turn with me to Ephesians 4? Jesus, what was Your pattern? How did You demonstrate Your love to us? And if you're saying, Lord, You're teaching us to love one another as You loved us, what are You asking us to do? The first thing that came to me, and maybe came to your hearts today, to me was forgiveness. The first thing that when He says, love one another as I have loved you, the first thought came to me is forgiveness. It's the first example that Jesus gives us. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32 says, to be kind one to another. To be kind, Ephesians 4, verse 32. I still turn, and it's good to hear a few pages turn. Most people, you go to churches now, and there's more iPads and iPhones and smartphones than there are Bibles, and that's no problem. I'm just still back, you know, a decade behind y'all probably. One day I'm going to hit the new technology and I'll preach from my iPad. But I still use the notes and stuff. But anyway, He says, be kind one to another, tender-hearted. You know, I used to tell my little girls that. You know, it's like, this was one of the favorite, when I had two little girls, Kelly and Amber, they were growing up, and they, you know, they'd get in fight and get in fusses just like your kids, you know. Just because they were pastor's kids didn't mean they were any better. Yeah, and they would get in fusses and they would fight. And, you know, and so I always was saying, Kelly, you know, she'd come and she'd say, Amber did this and Amber did, she hit me and she did something. And I'd just get them both and I'd just say, be ye kind one to another. That's what God wants for you girls. You know, and I'd shoo them back into the room. 5 minutes later, they were fighting, fussing, and kicking and everything else. And I'd come, be ye. You know, it's almost like the Lord gets His little children together sometime. He's the Father. And He says, I know this is real simple, and it's probably not going to sound real spiritual to a spiritually minded church, but can you just be ye kind, tender-hearted, one to another? Wow. Wow. That's the kind of stuff the world takes note of and says, that's the real stuff. That's the real. That church down the road, they may not have the best location. They may not have the biggest congregation. They may not have the biggest budget in the city. But you know what? They're all focused on one thing. They're loving God and they're loving one another. And they're doing little things that mean a lot to God's heart. Like, be ye kind and tender hearted. One, two, another. You know what? That's what heaven stands up and sees. That's what the throne takes note of on the earth. It doesn't matter about the size. Doesn't matter about the big. May not have the biggest influence on the earth. But I tell you what, heaven takes note of the congregations of the people of God that focus on the things that matter to a daddy's heart. And we've got a daddy in heaven when he sees his kids being kind and tenderhearted, forgiving one another. It brings delight to his heart. And don't you, as a child of God, want to bring delight to your daddy's heart? Is it, you know, if you don't, then we just need to say, God, sanctify the longings of my heart. Because one of the longings of my heart has to be, I want to bring delight to my heavenly Father's heart. So God, do your work in me. Let me do the simple things that really touch your heart. Help me, God, to be kind, to be tender-hearted, and to forgive people. You know, when I was pastoring, I'd have people, you know, I'd have to put out fires because fires would break out between families and fires would break out in my, you know, different teams that we were doing. And that's just part of pastoring, you know. And sometimes you feel like you're just saying, can you just be kind to each other? You know, it's like Kelly and Amber. That's kind of what I felt like I was doing. Just being daddy at the church. But you know what? And I've heard it before too, in marriage counseling and all kind of different ways. You know, they just say, well, Pastor, I know I'm supposed to forgive them, but I'm just not ready to. How many times have I heard that? Well, Pastor, I know what I'm supposed to do, but I know you're right, but I'm just not ready to do that right now. Pray for me, Pastor, because I'm not ready to do that. But you know what I want to tell them? I said, no, don't say that. Just say this so your heart, you'll be saying what's really in your heart. You're not ready to submit this matter to God yet. You're not ready to submit your life in the midst of this matter to God yet. Say it right, and then I'll know how to pray for you. Because that's the truth. You know why? Because Jesus modeled the spirit of forgiveness on the cross. Jesus didn't wait till the pain stopped before he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He didn't wait till everything was fair and good. The pain was beyond human acknowledgement. The injustice was beyond any injustice that's ever been dealt to me or you or anybody else on the earth. And it's from the pain and the injustice that he spoke. Father, he released that forgiving spirit in the pain and in the injustice of the moment. And when we in the church want to be like Christ, there the Spirit of God rises up in us. When we say yes to the Father and no to our old man and our old nature and say, God, I do submit to you in the midst of the pain. I do submit to you in the midst of the injustice of the thing, and I choose to forgive. And God empowers, he releases that spirit of forgiveness of Christ that's already resident in you, that's just dying to come out and release you from the situation. Amen? No, folks, don't ever be guilty of that, saying, I'm just not ready. Say it right. You're not ready to submit to God in the matter that you're in. Because the Spirit of God in you is always ready to release forgiveness in any given situation that you'll find yourself in. Amen? So when we say, when he says, I want you to love one another as I have loved you, one of the ways he loved us is what? Just like we read in Ephesians 4, be tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. I said, oh, Greg, this is such a basic message. It's foundational. It's foundational to the life and the health of you personally as a disciple, and to your church and to the church community in this region. Turn with me. He said, Lord, how else do you want us to be like you? And what other ways? If you said, love one another as I have loved you, what else are you saying to us? Look at Romans chapter 15, verse 7. I'm just going to touch this real quickly. In Romans 15, verse 7. Everybody still with me? Thank you so much for having us back. It's just been a blessing to be here back in the Hill Country with you guys. It's very much of a blessing to be here with y'all. I just want to really thank the praise team too. It's just very anointed. I just really had a really good experience with the Lord. We appreciate your leading us into the throne of God this morning. Really was a special time. But it also, how else are we to behave? How else did Christ behave toward us? Romans 15:7 says something else. Remember, the epistle is given to us just to kind of teach us how to act and teach us how to behave as Christians. It says, wherefore, Paul's writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, receive one another as Christ also received us. Receive one another. The word receive there, it really means to take to oneself. To take to oneself, to embrace someone wholly for who they are and in their whole person. The word in the Greek means to admit to one's friendship or hospitality. It means to take to oneself, to embrace fully. When we a lot of times just our experience with people. And I remember at times, Tina and I even had a lady come in and we knew a couple came into church and we had them over our home. We're trying to get to know them and everything. And just kind of, spending time with coffee and cake. And it was, we were fellowshipping and excited to have, we were young and our church was growing. And we had a young couple come and we were sitting there and the lady all of a sudden said, well, we want to sell some things to you. We want to talk to you as our new pastor and wife. And the wife said, looked at Tina and said, I want you to know that I will always hold you at arm's length. I went, what? I mean, you don't even know her. What kind of? I will. And she said it again. I will always hold you at arm's length. And I was just a goofy pharmacist guy trying to be a pastor, so I really didn't know where she was coming from. I knew it wasn't in the scriptures anywhere. He really couldn't find that. I'm thinking, I don't know where you go. And basically what she was saying is, I've been hurt. I've been wounded by other pastors' wives and by other pastors and stuff. So basically, I want you to know my position coming into this church. I will hold you at arm's length and don't expect any kind of acceptance from me. Wow, she just drew the line from the beginning. That situation didn't work out that well. Receive one another as Christ has received us. You know what he's saying, Mike? You know. I'm just going to remind us what he's saying. He says, receive one another with your weaknesses. Receive one another in their faults. Embrace them with their faults. Receive them just as they are. That's what he's saying, embrace them. And you're not going to be best buddies with everybody in the church, but you know what? You can have a receiving spirit, can't you? You can walk, because this is an anointing. How many of you, I want to pray for the anointing, that I would have that anointing on my life, that people that come in contact with me will feel that their whole person is received and they can relax and just be themselves without trying to project anything to me to prove anything. They just felt the reception of the Holy Spirit and the love of Jesus as they came into my life, as they came to my presence. That's what he's saying. Receiving one another, even how did Christ receive you when you first came to him? You were a mess. You may not have known it, but you and I were a mess. And the Lord, you know what he did? He just went, I love you so much. I'm so glad you finally came to me. And he just grabbed you and pulled you to himself. He's saying, love each other like that. And it's not only receive each other with your faults and your weaknesses, but he's saying, and this is where the church stumbles sometimes, I want you to be able to receive one another in their strengths without being intimidated by them. How do you know that, Greg? Well, I've pastored 21 years. Churches go through a lot of different things. But full receiving one another sometimes is just saying, hey, man, you're better at me in that. You're more gifted in me than that. You know what? I'm not going to be intimidated by that. I'm going to be your cheerleader. Matter of fact, I'm willing to step aside to let that gift go forward. I'm not intimidated by you. I receive your strengths, not just your weaknesses. I receive your strength, and I endorse your strength. And I want to be praying for you and blessing you that God would anoint those strengths and plant them so our church can prosper and your strengths can bring strength to our body and allow us to fulfill the goal and the callings and the destinies. You say, yeah, there's a lot of people that are okay with people's weakness and faults, but they can't receive their strengths. Amen? Because they're so insecure in themselves. Some people were connected with that thought. Receive one another. Bless them. Honor them. And if necessary, hey, loving one another is just stepping aside and saying, hey, go. I carried it until you got here. You're my relief, and you'll take it further than I will. And if you ever need anything, you come and I'll help you. I'll pray for you. I'll be your biggest cheerleader. That's the heart of Jesus. Amen. That's the heart that God wants to see in His church. And when the world sees the church acting like that, they go, those people are really His disciples. That gets their attention. Because by this shall all men know that you're my disciples. That you're loving each other like Christ loved you. They take note. Final thought. How else does the Lord, how did He love us? If the calling is to love one another as He loved, what else? What else? Look at John, back to where we started. Have any of you remember where we started? John chapter 13. Not too long ago. I hope it wasn't too long ago. Sometime I lose track. I hope it wasn't too long for you. You see, when we talk about forgiving, when we're talking about receiving to this capacity, just all you got to do is say, Lord, I can't do that. I can't live up to that standard unless you do something in my heart. And you know what? If you got a whole church on board with this, man, I tell you, there wouldn't be any end to what that church could accomplish. Because when we are forgiving one another as Christ forgave us, when we're receiving one another as Christ has received us, and when we're getting ready to look at when we're serving one another as Christ came and served us, we are obeying the command of the Spirit of God in Ephesians 4 that says we are to be endeavoring and striving to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. How many of you know the pastor and his wife, they're not enough to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace in a church? How many of you know the pastor and his wife and the leadership still? It takes a whole church on board owning the responsibility. This is our church, so we are part of that responsibility. We have that responsibility. The word endeavoring in the Greek means to literally bend over backwards. Do whatever it takes to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace amongst yourselves. That becomes the whole thing, because that's going to be the measure. When the Lord sees that and knows that there's unity of the Spirit and there's a bond of peace over a people, the Spirit of God comes real close. The presence of God gets real thick amongst those people. The love of God gets on those people. And so the highest priority becomes endeavoring, striving, all of us owning that, not just the pastor and a few, but all of us together saying, if this is my church, if this is where God's planted me, I'm going to own that responsibility and be part of receiving, part of forgiving, part of endeavoring and striving and reaching to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Finally, John chapter 13. Remember how Jesus came and He washed the disciples' feet. Basically, that is our model, and you guys know this, but again, for some reason I felt the Holy Spirit just wanted us to look at it again. Jesus models the whole concept of servant leadership here. That you know what? Promotion in the kingdom is you get to serve more people. Promotion doesn't mean you go up. It means in the kingdom everything's upside down. Promotion is you go a little lower. And the lower you're willing to go, the more promotion you get in the kingdom. That's just the way it works. In the world, it's just the flip side. You know what? You know, you get promoted and you have more influence. You get promoted and you get more money. You get promoted and something else gets bigger, you know. But in the kingdom, the Lord says, those that were willing to go low and take the low road and the low place and take the lead in servanthood, those are the ones that are going to be promoted with a greater anointing upon their lives. Amen. If you want an anointing in the kingdom, the real stuff, being anointed in the kingdom is being like Christ, being Him, His life, His character flowing through you. That's true anointing in the kingdom of God. It says to get that and to walk in that, you got to go low. You got to take the low road of humility. Follow the model of Jesus as He got up from supper, laid aside His garments, got out of His position, laid aside all His clothes, girded Himself, didn't have somebody else dress Him, girded Himself with a towel, and then person to person goes on His knees, washing the disciples' feet. Jesus, God Himself, the Creator of the earth, humbling Himself before man, washing, lowering Himself to that degree, saying, this is the model. This is the standard of how we're to behave in the body of Christ. Take the low place and then see My anointing coming upon your life. Amen? Remember, everything's upside down in the kingdom. Promotion in the kingdom is just you get to serve more people. And what a privilege that is, huh, Pastor Mike? What a privilege it is. Doesn't mean you get famous. Doesn't mean you get your name at some big conference. Just means you get to serve more people. God puts you, He can entrust you to serve and be like Him and represent His heart to others in an accurate way that typifies His heart. Amen. I think serving others, sometimes it's just helping them fulfill their calling. It's not about your calling, not about your destiny. A lot of times people with servants' hearts, all they do is want to get around people and help them reach theirs. Amen? That's the kind that brings the cheers of heaven. You know, it's just being more about others and not being so consumed with ourselves. That's just servant. And servants are just consumed with other people. They're not filled with self-serving concepts and trying to get this and trying to get that and trying to be this and trying to maneuver and jockey for positions. True servants that typify the heart, that walk under true anointing, they're just trying to get around people and promote them and encourage them. True servants in the kingdom, sometimes, like I said, it's just stepping aside and say, look, I'm going to get out of the way so you can come forward. I've done this long enough. You know, so many times as pastor, I wish that would have happened, you know, so I didn't have to step somebody down. I wish they come to the revelation of just, you've done it so long, you know, and I can't blow you out of there with dynamite, but the Spirit of God surely would be whispering in your ear, there's somebody on the scene that can do it. There's somebody I've sent. And wouldn't it be a high calling to just recognize that and say, I'm going to step away. I've had my chance. I'm going to allow somebody else to come forward and let their gifting be exercised in the body of Christ. And I will be that cheerleader. I'll be that prayer warrior on your behalf. Oh, I know I'm blowing some of your minds. But listen, that is what the kingdom is about. That is how God's saying, love one another even as I have loved you. Amen? Jesus was getting out of the way. Even Jesus knew when it was time to give it up. He'd done it for 3.5 years. He said, that's my season. I'm getting ready to check out of here. You guys are all gifted, anointed, apostles. You know, you guys got the goods. My season's done. I'm out of here, and I'm going to send you forward, and I'm going to be there with you. I'm going to be at the right hand of the Father, ever making intercession on your behalf to see that you will not fail in your calling and destiny on this earth. Yeah, I want to be like Jesus. Sometimes I don't want to be like the church. I want to be like Jesus. Amen. You know, even Jesus knew when it was time to step aside. Wow. Well, I had the grandmother. Her favorite expression was, well, well, well. I don't ever know what she meant by that, but that's what she'd say. No matter what happened, you know, she'd always go, well, well, well. Now, sometimes that's the only conclusion I can come to. Listen, y'all got time for a parting shot? Look at 3 of 13, and at least I can drive back home today knowing that I feel like I gave you what He had given me to give you. And you've been so gracious, so kind. Thank you for being such an attentive audience this morning for me. John 13, verse 3. How was Jesus able to do all that? I mean, I know He was God, but He was man too. Amen? I don't understand it. I just believe it by faith, accept it. But that's the way it was. You know? I don't have to understand it with my pea brain mind. That's the way it was. So in His manhood, how was He able to take the role of a servant? How was He able to step aside and let His apostles come fulfill their hour? How was He able to be a servant, being God, but being man, and humbling Himself to wash their feet? I believe the key is in verse 3. It says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given Him all things. You know, He's like Jesus. He just knew that everything He had, He was given. He didn't earn it. Wasn't because He was any better than anybody. He would even project Himself as being more spiritual. Because everything He had, He was given by the Father. It was all grace. Everything we have is given to us by the Father. So, you know, we can just kind of focus on being nothing. That's a longing. Lord God, I want to long to be nothing so You can be everything. Jesus knew that everything He had was freely given. He didn't earn it, so He wasn't better than anybody. He knew who He was. He knew what everything came from. He knew who He was. Look, He says that all things had been given into His hands and that He was come from God. He knew where He came from. Look at that. And He was going to God. He knew where He was going. You know, so He was free to serve others. He wasn't trying to prove anything. He was just free to be a servant. Wow, what freedom. What freedom is that? You know where the Spirit of the Lord is? There is freedom. And you know what? Sometimes that's not just the freedom to dance or the freedom to shout or the freedom to do anything expressively like that. Sometimes it's just the freedom to take the low road and to be like Jesus and to serve others and to promote others and to love others. Free to forgive, free to receive people fully in their faults and in their strengths, and freely to serve, not knowing that I have nothing to prove and I only want to do one thing. I want to bring my daddy pleasure. When my daddy sees me, I want him to smile. I don't want to grieve his heart. And so daddy says to the church, just like I used to tell my little girls, it just starts with the simple things. Be kind to each other. Have tender hearts toward one another. Forgive one another. Receive each other. And also be willing to serve and promote others and cheer them on so they can do greater exploits than you could have ever accomplished. Amen. And be okay with that. I got to let you go. God bless you, Pastor Mike. Amen. Thank y'all so much.